Hi, this is Russ. This is the Black Awakening course from the internet, from the organization Shatter the Darkness. We are in session 16, the greatest ingathering of souls. Now, as you study, and I want to encourage you again to take the notes and download page 20 and 21. As you do that, just again, ask the Lord to give you insight and to write notes, to compare scripture with scripture, and just to see what the Lord is showing you in the Word and giving to you as far as instructions in your heart and life to help live out your life for Christ and live out the mission that God has given us. The Great Revolt, as referred to, or the Great Rebellion in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, will precede the coming of Christ, as will the appearance or the apocalypse of Antichrist. Black Awakening, as we described numerous times in interviews, but also in this course, is really what God has given as a glimpse of the satanic agenda. Now, the Black Awakening is going to be a horrific thing. It will not be as bad as when we get into the mid part of the tribulation, the Great Tribulation, or as the scripture in the original Greek says, the Hathalipsis Hamagali, the great, the tribulation. Now that begins as Antichrist bursts forth in his attack on Christendom, on his attack on the two witnesses God has placed, and also on the need to accomplish and to fulfill his plan. And that is the development of not only his troops that will be there, but also to gather in his loyal army for the future, as we've discussed according to Revelation 19:19. There's an entire program behind what Satan is doing. Yes, he wants to be God on the earth, as he wanted once to be God in the heavens. And yes, he wants to be enthroned, and he will be. The prophetic scripture gives us the insight to the strategic occurrences of the satanic kingdom and of Luciferianism and what will occur. And so we see him, you know, placing himself in the temple, proclaiming himself to be God, but we also are going to say again that that's not the final end goal, because he's not satisfied, because he knows what else is going to occur by just simply enthroning himself to try to take over that which God has already declared would be the Messiah's. When Christ comes, he shall reign from that area. And so when you read about, you know, Satan's working, he's always trying to outrun prophecy. He's always trying to outrun what God is going to do already. And we see that in Revelation 12, as he was there, the dragon, the full force, the historic sense of Satan's presence is waiting there before Israel for Messiah to be born the first time, for his coming the first time. So when you see that coming the first time, and the attempt that Satan made at attacking, this is why I'm saying again, please understand, that is the model in Scripture. That is the way in which he works. And we read in Revelation 19, Christ is going to descend and come. And there's going to be a ruling point as he visibly returns to rule and to reign on the earth 1,000 years. Now, Satan does know that. Satan knows prophecy. And once again, we are going to see that he's going to try to outdo that and try to literally stop that occurrence. Well, I want you to remember what Genesis chapter 50, verses 19, 20, 21 tell us. We see here again a very big principle in which, you know, with all the harm that came to Joseph's life, everything that went against him, and just everything that seemed to steal everything about his life, it all began with God giving him a vision of that coat and of his ruling and of his being a leader, and gave him a picture of what God would do in his life. And as he reported that, evil struck and tried to thwart the purposes. This is why I say that when you know God has spoken to you and God has a particular plan in your life, Satan knows that particular plan. that plan that God has is about his manifestation in your life, about his working in your life in such a way that he brings forth great fruit. And if Satan knows that, no wonder you get attacked at times. No wonder we see the early disciples as they're being trained by Jesus, and Jesus finally has to say, "Simon, Simon, Satan has asked to sift you as wheat," because Satan came to attack. Jesus, prior to this, referred to, "I will build my church and the gates of hell will not prevail," that he's developing his disciples and training them and getting ready to unleash them as the beginnings of the church. And of course, Satan seeks to annihilate that and attack that. So when we mention that what evil intends to bring harm and destruction, God can flip it over. God can run circles around it. God can in the midst of the greatest of evil at times, triumph over it and have a bigger purpose and a bigger plan than what many people see. So when you hear about the Black Awakening, the destruction, millions dying, the great attack on the world, the flipping over of government, the flipping over of law enforcement, the destruction and all the seduction that's there, because it all just absolutely jags me. It jags me in such a way that I see the evil and the plot and the harm and everything else. But I also know that God has a bigger plan. God has a broader plan. Not only does he sovereignly hold back 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, the restrainer, does he hold back the bursting forth of the Black Awakening and the apocalypse, the visible unveiling of Antichrist? Not only does he have the sovereign controls on that, we find out through the rest of the book of Revelation that he has sovereign controls on evil, and that when evil is, when he does remove his hand and evil bursts forth, God already has set up everything, as I see it, to save the majority, to save the most possible. Even Pentecost was like that when God arranged the day the Spirit of God would fall in power in fulfillment of the prophecy of Joel. 2 million people probably were gathered there in the area when Pentecost occurred, the rushing sound, the signs and wonders that occurred, and fulfillment of prophecy that occurred. And the power of God, you know, fell on 120 of the disciples of Jesus that literally baptized them in formation of the body of Christ and empowered them and clothed them with power from on high and unleashing the gospel. 3,000 get saved right on or more that very day. And so God sets up events so that the majority gets saved. And I believe that as Satan is working his plan concerning the last days, I see it like Genesis 50:19-20, where what Satan intends for great harm in the world around us, God will use for the salvation of many souls. God will use for the ingathering of hundreds of thousands, and in my particular belief and in view of it, millions that will come to Christ in a 3.5-year period. More people may come to Christ in that 3.5-year period than in the last hundreds and hundreds of years of Christendom. We're talking about millions that may come. Now, we're going to talk about the reasons why the greatest ingathering may occur. And let me just first of all mention that in Revelation 12, it's clear concerning what occurs. Revelation 12, we have the dragon standing, waiting for Messiah to be born. And this is an incredible picture here concerning the Christ child that's going to be born. Now, obviously, again, the dragon knows he comes to bring his harm. The Bible, the Word of God says he comes to devour the Messiah. He comes literally to annihilate Messiah. And we see in that case what harm he intends even at the crucifixion. We have Satan orchestrating not only the temptation of Christ, Matthew 4, but at another opportune time, the constant attacks and orchestrating the betrayal of Jesus. I mean, think about this, the betrayal. He enters into Judas, right, at the Lord's Last Supper there. He enters in, and Judas goes off and sells Christ out for 30 pieces of silver, all in fulfillment to prophecy. God already specifically, proclaimed the future and in advance told of these events. And with this, we find the disciples, being scattered at first, and Jesus being taken and beaten, and just as Isaiah 53 would tell us, that Jesus would literally be assaulted and beaten and whipped and taken to the cross and crucified there in pain and blood. All prophesied, all foretold. Jesus himself knew of it prior to the event of the cross. He knew he was going to the cross. But the cross demonstrates, once again, the great outwitting of the dragon. That the lamb runs circles around the dragon in this sense. You know, Satan comes and he's in a sense the Lord of death. Hebrews 2:14. He's holding the world in fear of it. He has power in it. And so he orchestrates behind the scenes with fallen humanity in the pre-known and operating providence of God. Satan brings about the death. And so we see this as a fulfillment of Genesis 3:15. So that the enemy strikes at the heel of Christ. And so that the enemy would come and destroy him. But then we see something that has not occurred in all of Scripture, that Christ being proclaimed 1,000 years in advance in the book of Psalm 16, that is this the body of the Messiah would not see decay. The resurrection of Christ blasted apart not only the finality of death, not only the destruction of sin, not only the doorway to intimacy and friendship and a personal relationship with God, but it brought about the destruction of the final authority of the enemy. We read that in Colossians 2:15 that by the cross he made a public spectacle of the principalities and powers, triumphing over them by the cross. So what Satan intended for harm and destruction and devouring, God superabounded over and above in demonstrating the power of God over evil. That he blasted apart the attempt of the enemy, that he brought about the fulfillment in a sovereign and a detailed way, the resurrection of Christ and the ascension of Jesus Christ. And so we see it in Revelation 12, where the Christ child is snatched up to God. And we see that the plans of Satan were thwarted. We notice next that in chapter 12 that he goes after Israel. And his attack against Israel is going to be fierce. And it was fierce. And it has been fierce for 2,000 years. Again, the goal behind the satanic and Luciferian agenda is the annihilation of Israel. Because there's promises there. Not only out of revenge, but the promises of the future, that all Israel would be saved, that there'd be a national turning to Christ, and that when Christ visibly returns and comes, he shall rule and reign from Jerusalem over the whole world of nations, and the nations shall come and bow down. And so in this biblical prophecy concerning, the coming of Christ and the fulfillment of what God's going to do with Israel, this incredible, powerful event, even as Israelis have been, Jews have been brought back from all around the world, and even as God is gathering them in, and literally by mercy and grace, like Pentecost, setting them up for a national salvation, something they did not do 2,000 years ago. They nationally rejected Christ. They nationally were involved in the crucifixion. Oh, well, obviously because of the sin of the world, Jesus was going to die. But in their rejection, they sold out the Christ, the Messiah. We're going to find out when Antichrist comes that they're going to sell out and sign a false covenant. And they're going to sell out to a false savior again. And that will all turn on them. Antichrist intends it for harm and the annihilation of Israel and the consumption of the land of Israel. And I think, again, in Satan's agenda, in Satan's mind, I speculate on the fact that he thinks that if he can remove the recipients of prophecy and annihilate the recipients of prophecy, that he can annihilate what God is doing, that he can stop what God is doing. And we're going to see again and again, he was not able to do this with Messiah. He was not able to do this with Israel. Israel still exists. Israel is flourishing. And though there's going to be great harm coming, there will be a national turning to the living Christ as Messiah. And they shall turn and be saved. And this, again, thwarts everything that Satan has been attempting to do. And then the third thing in Revelation 12 is the attack on the church. Satan cannot destroy Israel. He cannot destroy Messiah. So he's going to go after all the rest who are being obedient to the word of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And this is the offspring. This is the body of Christ. This is real Christendom. And so the attack is going to be after Christendom. And we're going to tell you again, Jesus said, we find in Matthew, you know, that Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell, the onslaught of hell, the strongest and upfront forces of hell itself will not be able to prevail over the church or withstand the church's onslaught. Now, there's clearly the attempt in the very beginning to destroy the disciples. There's clearly the attempt when Satan again in Acts chapter 5 tries to infiltrate through Ananias and Sapphira in a very secretive way. Some would say that's the first development of the signs of secret society or of infiltration, where they conspired together to test the durability and see if they can pull the wool over the eyes of the church. And Satan was dwelling and living in them from the Greek word pleru that we get. He literally was manifesting in their lives. And God thwarted that. And Peter stood there, gifted by the Spirit of God, word of knowledge, discernment, and judgment broke out. And of course, Satan was thwarted there. Now, please understand that the body of Christ is the target of the enemy. 1 Peter chapter 5, you're going to read it in 7 and 8 very clearly that your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. Same concept of him coming after Messiah. Same concept of him coming after Israel. There is this demonstration of the same nature. If he can't steal the throne of God, which the finite can never dethrone the infinite, and he could not stop God's progressive development in the Old Testament with Israel, even with all the failures that we as humans in our relationship to God bring about, God still brings about sovereign purpose, sovereign plan, as the Word of God teaches us, that no one can thwart the plans of God. And this is the reality of a sovereign, infinite God that we serve, that we know, that we are in relationship to. So as you're gathering, gathering your information, and as you're looking in the world around you, and you see the signs, and you see the head of the enemy, and you see the demonic, and you see the evil manifesting all around you, this is not a time to hide. This is not a time to run away. This is a time to be the body of Christ that Jesus said he would build, that would unleash itself into the world to do the works of Jesus and preach the word of Christ, to unleash the gospel that would save anybody. This is why Paul can say in the face of all of evil Rome that I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. Now listen, this is very important for us to understand. What Satan intends for harm in individual people's lives, like Job, we see again that God is able to come in and to bring good out of it and to restore his life. And the second half of his life was better than the first. This is true about your life. Whatever Satan has been doing to steal from you, to destroy you, to devour your life and devour your ministry and to devour your work. Listen, you are part of the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. Everyone that believes in Jesus, baptized into the body of Christ by the Spirit of God, you and I now are part of that prophesied people of God. Jesus said he would take away the kingdom from the people that didn't produce its fruit and give it to a people who would. And that would be you and that would be me, the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 2, we are what? We are created in Christ Jesus. We are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which God prepared in advance for us to do. There's great things for us to do. And one of the ways in which, you know, God is, you know, running circles, you know, around the dragon's work is that when Satan does his worst in the world around us and brings about some of the ugliest of things, when it looks like nothing else can be done, when Pharaoh seemed to rule the land and the people of God, close to 2 million were under bondage and slavery to the satanic system, God intervened. God intervened to bring about his promise, and he ran circles around Pharaoh. Pharaoh's a tremendous type of Satan himself. Pharaoh was worshiping demon deities, territorial beings, and Egypt was literally cloaked in, saturated in the manifestation of demonic presence and demonic language and demonic teaching and even the blood of Nephilim So we see one of the most occultic strongholds in human history is blown to pieces by the working of God. And that's why I'm saying right now that when we're telling you that in the end of days, it'll be unparalleled in all of history as far as evil. On the other side of that, it will also be unparalleled in what God will do in destroying evil. And in the context of destroying that evil, the saving of lives. And so I believe that the Black Awakening, God will use it to save millions. That the rise of the Antichrist, God will use it to save millions. To grip them in the very beginning, before even the mark of the beast begins to be unleashed. And so I want to encourage you that what the dragon intends for harm, God is able to turn it all around and bring about his goal. As we read in Genesis 50, verses 19 and 20, a great massive number of salvations, that God would do what he's going to do for the sake of saving millions of individuals. And you and I may be on the crest of the wave of that. If you understand that as evil comes, God will use your life in the process of running circles around the dragon. Doesn't make any difference if Satan himself walked up to your door. The authority you have over all the power of the enemy is just the same. Doesn't make any difference if your whole neighborhood turns to Satan. The authority you have, the Christ and his love that cannot be taken from you, Romans chapter 8, sovereign work of God and the power of God. Listen, until the very end when Jesus returns, that's when souls will stop being saved. That's when the kingdom work is finally and totally over. This is what we need to understand. We do not just sit back and wait for the collapse of the world. No, we do not. We use these events that Satan creates and causes. We use these events. We make the most of every opportunity. We redeem the time. We plow ahead. And a great example of that is, again, in Acts chapter 7. The end of chapter 7, when the church is being persecuted, when murderous threats are being spelled out, when Saul of Tarsus and others are going with legal documentation to take Christians and put them in jail. What is Philip doing? He's not hiding in a cave somewhere. He's not going off to some, you know, secluded mountainous area where he can be safe. He's plowing ahead to the next city. He's going wherever there's another door open for him. And he's bringing the Christ of heaven, the kingdom of God, the works of Jesus, the word of the gospel of Christ, and he's exploding it into a Samaria in which people are saved, healed, and delivered, and an entire city is impacted by the power of God, and Satan's power is broken. And that should be the model to the very end. Yes, it will get worse. Yes, it'll be. And one of the reasons is more and more people around the world are buying into the lie. Because Satan has a platform, And he has the ability to be in lives and rule in lives because they give them their hearts. That's why. Why are there so many Satanists and Luciferians and others and Masons in the world today? Because they reject the truth. They perish because they refuse to love the truth and be saved. And they embrace the lie. And in their embracing of the lie, Satan will operate through those who do. So on page 20, as we enter into all of this, I'm letting you know again that the evil's eruption into the world is a sign for us to know that God is running circles around the dragon. That the Lord Jesus Christ is not just simply waiting for the end to occur. He is operating to save the most. That he is setting up this work of the enemy in order to unleash his gospel, unleash his mercy, unleash his power, unleash his sovereign design to save the most possible. And I see this fulfilled in the Apostle Paul. This is the Spirit of God operating in the agenda of God, the mission of God in 1 Corinthians 9:19. When the Apostle Paul says, though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a doulos, a servant, a slave of every man, of every single person. Look what he says. Now again, this is really this is an incarnation of the mission of God. This is really his expressing the will of God. He says that I might win poloi, the most possible. I become all things to all men that I might win the most. God's about winning the most. God's about getting to the most, not willing that anybody should perish. So Christian, listening to this and going through this, please understand that God not only has his events like Pentecost and the working of signs and wonders and great revivals and awakenings, God will also take what Satan does, the biggest and worst that he can manifest, and use it against him. Use it in the context of, bringing out the answer to the presence and rise of evil. That the power of God, so when the Black Awakening breaks out and Antichrist rises and more people in all of history will be possessed and demonized and more people in all of history will be living in fear and chaos and in terror, this is a time to unleash the infallible, indestructible hope that is found in an indestructible Christ, that is unleashed in an indestructible gospel, that is preached from an indestructible church, the body of Christ. So I encourage you that when all of hell literally is breaking loose in the world, God will use it for his good in the saving of souls. He'll use your life in that process of his mission to bring this powerful gospel to the ends of the earth, to every single people group on every indigenous mountaintop, in every little swampy area, in every backwooded shanty town. God is seeking to bring the love of God in Christ to every human being and bring his message everywhere. As a matter of fact, we're told again in Matthew's Gospels and Mark's Gospel that Jesus visibly will not return until that gospel is preached to all the world. Well, point two, the Black Awakening and the rush towards Christ. Like the events of war. Now listen, I've been a pastor for many years, and as I was pastoring a large church and a small church, the first Gulf War occurred as I pastored a larger church. And then the Iraqi War occurred as I have been in a smaller church, and since then been out doing just this mission alone. What we saw at the large church was that church attendance across America rose dramatically all across America when war broke out. People began to return to church and turn back to God and pray and seek God. And so there was an automatic turning. And this has also occurred. Now, I'm not saying that this is God's method. No, God's method is to unleash his power, his grace. As we read in Romans, the kindness of God leads to repentance. The love of God, the powerful message of God can bring anyone who will receive Christ to this incredible transformation and salvation. But I will say that when Satan does his worst in the world around us, God is able to triumph over that and to use it against him, to expose evil for what evil really is, to show, listen, when Black Awakening, the Great Revolt occurs, even as we see in the world around us today, when terrorism occurs and people's heads are cut off and car bombings and we read about 180, you know, 1,000 Kurds that are destroyed. We read about fields that have fathers and sons buried in them. We find out about, you know, when we look at the evil around us, you know, what is the answer? Now, in our own area, just locally, for a contemporary event, a young lady I don't even need to go into her name, but a young lady in our area of North Canton, Ohio, was missing for some time. And eventually they found she was pregnant and just about a week and a half away from her due date. And she was found later dead. Her and the child were both dead. And they now arrested the husband. And here in the local area, just a block away from where I live, for a period of time when people came in to search for Jesse Davis, they searched everywhere, and 2,000 people would show up, and they orchestrated sending them through fields, and the commitment to the hundreds of and thousands of individuals were that they were not going to give up searching until they found her. And so it was incredible demonstration of good overcoming evil in this area. Yes, Jesse was, you know, died, but the response of the community was that money was spent, people gave time. Some people came from out of state. Some people took off work just to go out and walk with teams through cornfields and wooded areas and lake areas and so forth, searching for a young lady and her little baby, a pregnant young woman, to see if they can find her safe, and if not safe, to find her body and give her a resting place. And that's what happened, and the husband has been arrested. And so we see in the world, it just was a demonstration on the television news and everything else where there was an outpouring. There weren't people out there dancing the street that some young lady and her baby were killed. There was an outrage, an absolute outrage against evil. And so I believe that when the great revolt occurs and destruction, I believe there's going to be an outrage. I believe there's going to be an absolute outrage here in the United States. And I believe that as that outrage is there and people see evil, listen, they're going to want to escape from evil. They're going to want to run from evil. They're going to want evil to be stopped in some way. And that's where the church can shine. That's where the body of Christ can shine in unleashing this incredible, indestructible hope that is found in Christ. This is when now we can be the light of the world, the light of the world, to point to an absolute assured door in heaven opened, to point to the cross and the gospel as a triumph over death, over evil, over the loss of the human soul. And so I believe the gospel being unleashed during that time. And it's somewhat going to be, you know, that we've been crying this out to the world. We've been telling you that Satan is going to be doing some of these things, and that the Antichrist is coming, and that he's going to seize control, and that there'll be a time unparalleled in world history of destruction, of deception, of demonic manifestation. And this is part of what we use in presenting the gospel. This is what we use right now in telling the rest of the world, you know, this is what's going to happen. And you need to turn to Christ now. Don't wait to the end. You can't be assured that if you wait, your life will be saved. You need to turn to Jesus now, but in the context of when it occurs. I mean, that was the issue of Jonah in the book of Jonah, the prophet Jonah. And he was unwilling to even go. God wanted Nineveh saved. God, listen, was Nineveh evil? Yes. Was Nineveh wicked? Yes. Was judgment from God going to come? Yes. Was judgment just and righteous? Yes. In the world that we live in right now, is there wickedness? Is there evil? Is there things being done in our own nation that is just absolutely horrific and outrage? Well, to who? An outrage to heaven? An outrage to the presence of God, an outrage of the slaughter of human life, of the destruction, distortion of human life? You better believe it. And so is there wickedness in the United States? Yes. Is there wickedness in Russia, in China, in the nations around the world? Yes. But just like Nineveh, God grabbed a hold of Jonah and wanted Jonah to go to Nineveh. Even with Jonah's prejudice, even with Jonah's thinking that they don't deserve the grace of God. Who does deserve the grace of God? Who does deserve the grace of God? My friend, nobody deserves the grace of God, but mercy triumphs over judgment. James chapter 5. Literally, mercy exalts and dances itself around in jubilation over the judgment. God's not willing that any perish. I mean, let's go back to Ezekiel and read what God said through the prophet. I take no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but rather that they turn. So that when Satan would unleash his hell, God would unleash his message, unleash his hope, unleash the light of the world. Or through the light of the world, I should say, the body of Christ. And so you and I should not only listen. You know the best prepared people for this time are those who are already living the kingdom of God now. The best prepared people. I know that when the Black Awakening occurs, I know it's going to be a shock to many believers. I even believe there's going to be believers that are going to be taken out and die during that chaos and that time of massive anarchy and destruction, obviously. But it will also be like in Old Testament days when pagan nations attacked Israel for their backsliddenness. Moab, God says, is my washpot. I mean, Jeremiah was sent to preach to Israel for 20 years to turn. And they didn't. And they were warned of judgment. And judgment fell on Israel. Babylon came in. That's what the whole book of Lamentations is about. Crying out over the destruction. How this demon-worshipping nation came in and attacked Israel. And great destruction came to Israel. But it was on their own head. The blood was on their own head. Mercy had been poured out for 20 years. Jeremiah, the weeping prophet, cried it out and spoke it out. And they just threw him into a cistern and they locked him in a stocks and publicly disgraced him and spoke against him. And so around us today, like Nineveh, yes, it deserves judgment. Yes, America is going to be judged. It deserves judgment. But I tell you what, God's sending. You know, Jonah's all around us. He's calling. Some of us listening right now are like Jonah. We're reluctant. There are some Christians that have turned cynical. There are some Christians that are sitting back saying, I can't wait till God just blasts apart the end of the world. When God is rather that the wicked would turn and be saved. God takes no pleasure. He does not dance over the death of human souls. He weeps, as we see in the gospel. Jesus weeping, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often I would have taken you up over under my wings, but you would not. So God would rather save. God would rather, you know, bring redemption. God is not willing to lose any soul because, you see, the loss of a soul is forever and there is no second chance, no second opportunity. The opportunity is now. The grace of God is now. The grace of God is here. The final judgment is coming. Yes, Antichrist will be released. Satan will do his worst on the face of the earth. And when he is manifesting on the earth, the greatest of all wars will manifest. The greatest destruction of human life will occur. The greatest seduction of human life will occur. And then the judgments of God will begin to fall on Antichrist and his people. And then the Lord Jesus Christ will return and bring final devastation to evil at that point in history. So I'm telling you now that when the Black Awakening erupts and occurs at first, God can use it in unleashing the message of Christ, the truth of the Word of God. As evil rears its ugly head, people will want to escape. The warnings of evil and judgment in the Word of God points to mercy. James chapter 5. Nineveh, God would rather save it. And when Jonah finally went into Nineveh, after God had to do a great work in Jonah's life, would to God that he would not have to swallow up believers and spew us out once we're willing onto the ground, you know, out there and to do the mission. He was a reluctant witness of the mercy of God. Let's not be reluctant witnesses to the mercy of God found in Christ, not willing that any perish, but that all come to repentance. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wills all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. That's the heart of God. That's the love of God. God so loved the world. He loved Nineveh. When the reluctant prophet was angry afterwards and depressed that he didn't have enough shade. You ever read the last chapter in Jonah? Jonah's all concerned about the shade and the heat on his head. And God says, you know, he was concerned about 120,000 people, their town, even their livestock. He was concerned about all of them. Let me tell you something. The judgment that's going to fall is just and right. God will bring a final end to all evil. He will do that in the application of the work of Christ. He will do that in his judgment on evil, as he has said. And so if a person chooses evil, if someone gets this and they're a Luciferian and they want to stay that way, well then, let me just say goodbye forever. Goodbye forever. God takes no pleasure in your death. God takes no pleasure in the loss of your soul forever. But righteously so and justly so, as you serve evil, you shall go down with that ship. But in the context of the Black Awakening, and the rise of that voice of the ancient hate, many shall run, many shall see, many shall know. Christians, there may be a great revival of believers that knew that they were wrong all along. There may be a ramping up of the obedience of the body of Christ instantly. There may be Christians that will just jump out into the streets and start preaching the gospel. Shortwave, preaching the gospel, each and every way possible, unleashing the gospel, pouring out the prayers. And that is going to be a great demonstration of the indestructible church that Jesus... It's not indestructible because of our own obedience. It's indestructible because of the work of God in the development, the divine origin, creation of the body of Christ. The body of Christ is indestructible. Hallelujah. I hear a lot of people, you know, just absolutely judging the church and coming against and saying all kinds of things. And my difficulty with a lot of that is that many of those who make such judgments, I'm not sure they're bearing any fruit. I'm not sure they're winning any souls. I'm not sure they're doing anything good. I'm not sure they're not just adding to the cynicism and to the unbelief and aiding and abetting the enemy's work. Well, point three on page 20, let me go over that real quick too. I want to share with you that the Black Awakening and the Apocalypse of Antichrist, you know, again, as the scriptures have said, this is in fulfillment with the Word of God, not because God planned the rise of the Antichrist. God shows what's going to happen. He shows the world. He shows the body of Christ. It's very clear. We should know it very well. We read it in 1 John chapter 2 that many antichrists, this is how we know it's the last hour. We're living, my friends, in the last hour. This is the 23rd hour. 23 hours have already gone by, and the last hour on the clock is ticking right now. And so you and I are living in that according to 1 John chapter 2. This is how we know it is the last hour. Many antichrists have gone out of the world. And we also know that the Antichrist, the beast, the little horn, he's coming and will manifest into the world. So let's take a look at, you know, again and again what Scripture says over and over and over again in warning us, preparing us, declaring to us, and even saying to the world, you know. And even, you know, when we tell individuals, when I've told Satanists and Wiccans and New Agers and conspiracy theorists and others, as we've shared again and again and again, and I think that if we preach the whole counsel of God, and I look forward to doing that more and more in crusades and other things, but particularly over the web and broadcast, targeting the millions upon millions of New Agers, 60-some million here in the United States, and probably hundreds of millions throughout the world, or specifically in Europe. And so to target them with, hey, listen, here's what's going to be happening, and when you see this happen, when you see this thing occur, when you see the Black Awakening, when you see the rise of Antichrist, you better run quick to the living Christ. You better give him your life. You know, what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world but loses his own soul? We're to give up our life to Christ that we may find it. Because if we try to save our own lives in the rebellious autonomy of the satanic system, we will lose that soul forever. And that is a sad thing. That is a sad thing. I weep over those who have lost their souls to hell. I weep over those who have lost their lives to the dark side and will end up forever and ever and ever in everlasting destruction. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 makes it very clear. And we should be preaching very clearly that Jesus will bring back a payback to the wicked and evil for what they've done, to all those who have not obeyed the gospel, and that literally have rejected all that God has said, all that God has willed, all that God wants. So it's very vital that we understand this working that God will have in these days. It's very important that we know what Scripture says. So halfway into the time of the tribulation, if you understand the tribulation to be about 7 years long, the last seven, as we go back to Daniel, I personally believe it'll be a 7 year, rule and reign of Antichrist, of the worst, of the dark side. But halfway in, we find that there is this wrath of Antichrist that all of a sudden he attacks the two witnesses of God that are on the face of the earth. That he not only attacks the two witnesses, that he's going to attack Christendom. And so when we begin to look at this, I'm asking here on page 20 the reason why. The attempted annihilation of all Christendom, every Christian worldwide. Now I mention this to say, mark this down, Revelation chapter 7. Chapter 7, verse 9, when John, in this look into the future, he sees a great multitude in heaven that cannot be numbered, cannot be counted. Of people from all nations, tribes, languages, people, people from every nook and cranny of the globe. And bottom line, they are those whom Antichrist has attacked in the attempted annihilation of the body of Christ. Halfway in, why does Satan attack the two witnesses? Why does Satan attack the body of Christ and try to annihilate all of Christendom? I think the answer is very clear. I think that as we find out what happens at the moment of the Black Awakening and the rise of Antichrist, the two witnesses of Christ are also unleashed into the world. They come into the world and something begins to happen that nothing can stop. The two witnesses of God, they begin to witness to the world. Now you can begin to read this in Revelation chapter 11. And these witnesses that represent, one is like the lampstand, the body of Christ, and one like the olive tree. And so there's a tremendous emphasis here. Now notice what they're called. God's going to give power to his two witnesses, and they're going to prophesy for 1,260 days, 3.5 years. This is about the olive tree. This is about the lampstands. And if anybody wants to harm them, listen, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours the enemies. And if anyone wants to kill them or harm them, they will be killed in that manner. They will have the power to shut heaven and so that no rain falls. They will have the power over the waters to turn the blood. They'll strike the earth and plagues will come. Now notice what it says in verse 7 of Revelation 11. When they finish their witness, their testimony... Now listen, this is very vital. This is a battle, man. This is a raging battle. as the Black Awakening unleashes all this anarchy and attempted annihilation and the bringing forth of this new world order, this new regime, and allowing Antichrist to come in as a fake savior to the world. As people begin to cling to him, others are going to say, we know what this is all about. Christians will witness and share. The two witnesses will be out, and there'll be an unleashing of witnessing and sharing as never before in history, maybe. As never before in history. There may be great revivals among the church all over the world. There'll be Christians gathered together in hidden places and farms and in wooded areas and underground, like the catacombs in the early days. But the Christians in the early days, they were active, though they were pushed to the catacombs and pushed to other areas, just like the Christians in China. When China, put this great wall down back in, I believe, the 40s and 50s and so forth, to shut out all Christian missionaries and to keep everybody out. What we found out later in the 80s and 90s was that there was probably 300 million Christians in China. Maybe closer to 400 million believers in China right now. Do you realize that maybe a third of China has been evangelized in a nation of atheistic communism, both systems an affront to God, both systems that would attack Christendom and come after active Christians and persecute Christians? The church wasn't underground. The church didn't go underground. The church continued in a covert way to continue to win people. The story of Christians in China is amazing. Listen, Christian, American Christian, and British Christians, listen. There are more Christians in China than there are in the United States. There are more Christians in China, maybe, than all of Britain and the United States put together. Do you realize now there are more Christians in the world around us than there are in the United States, American Christian? There are so many believers, so that when all hell breaks loose, heaven is able to unleash the people of God to be witnesses to the world, let alone God unleashing to the world two distinct witnesses. Now, I mentioned more about them on this next page, and I want you to turn to page 21, because what's happening here in the prophetic scripture in Revelation 7 is a declaration that Antichrist, midway through the tribulation time, will attack, as we read also, this corresponds with chapter 11. Chapter 11, if you want to, you can read in verse 7 and 8, where the witnesses are attacked and killed eventually by who? By who? Well, by the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit. He'll make war against them. This is what the book of Daniel talks about concerning the beast back then. It corresponds with what was written, maybe 700 years before this was written, telling us very clearly that the little horn will make war on the saints. And seemingly to conquer them politically and governmentally, and just like in China, it seems like they won. They suppress the church. That there's not that the government and everything else is opposed. The church would be completely suppressed. And yet the church, because it's indestructible, because it has divine origin, because the work of God is indestructible, because God is sovereign, my friend. God saved hundreds of thousands, then millions upon millions, to the point of around 3 million believers in China. In the context of evil, in the context of attack against the body of Christ. Point 4, page 21. Why so many Christians by the mid-tribulation? Well, two reasons. Again, the indestructible mission and the indestructible church. The indestructible mission of Jesus Christ was for the church to go to all the ethnos, all the nations of the world, and make disciples and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything whatsoever Christ has given. And he said this, and I will be with you to the end of the age. To the end of the age. So when you think in terms of the Black Awakening unleashing, You got to understand, God's going to unleash. God's going to unleash his church. God's got his power. God's got his grace. God's got his mercy. And he's going to unleash two witnesses on the face of the earth that are going to do a number of powerful things, which we'll talk about in a few moments. But why so many Christians by the mid-tribute? I want to say this. Because of the presence of the two witnesses, because of the evidence of what evil is, and because God still has his witness of the body of Christ intact, that millions, let me tell you this again, when you come to the book of Revelation chapter 7 verse 9 on down, you're going to find out there is a martyrdom, and the answer is, where do these people come from? Well, they're from every tribe, every language, they're from every nook, every cranny, they're from every mountaintop and every swampy area and every part of the globe. They involve the Eskimos, they involve, you know, people from every part of the world you can think of. Jesus said he would not return till the gospel is preached to every possible person, every possible people group, every nation, every tribe, every language, everywhere. This tells me, this persecution that is unleashed by Antichrist in the mid part of the tribulation, this tells me that the mission of God is accomplished. That God led his church, that God empowered his church, that God sovereignly led the church of our Lord Jesus Christ in mission, in an indestructible mission to every single continent, nation, place, person, people group, you name it, the message, the presence, the proclamation, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ has touched that area. And people are literally, here we have it, even before it happens. We're still here looking at the future. Before this event occurs, it hasn't occurred yet. Antichrist is not visibly on the face of the earth yet. The Black Awakening has not yet occurred. And the attempted annihilation of the church, which may be the largest persecution of Christians in global history, the largest segment of people killed in a 6-month period or a year's period. When a decree goes out from Antichrist to slaughter Christians everywhere, in every part of the world, it tells you that Antichrist has some level of global rule, that he has troops. But it also tells you that the church, by God's sovereign power and will, has reached every single place on the planet. That millions to the point of billions have believed in Jesus. And very possibly, the ramping up of the mission explodes from the time of the Black Awakening and the Antichrist, the rise of Antichrist, explodes for 3.5 years when Antichrist is seducing the world, faking the world out with his mask of being a human, political, military, economic savior. That while he's doing that, there is a fake peace for 3.5 years. And for 3.5 years, the two witnesses of God unleash prophecy, signs and wonders, and even judgments on evil. That this global testimony of God continues. That Christians are witnessing and fulfilling the Great Commission worldwide. That's why there'll be so many believers by the time of the mid part of the tribulation. Because the persecution, when you read Revelation chapter 7, verse 9 on down, when the answer is given to John where these have all come from, in the Greek it's simply this: they have all come up out of the Hei Thalipsis, Hei Megali, the great, the tribulation, which really is unleashed in the mid part of that 7-year period. This is now the wrath of Antichrist, where he rises up to supernaturally be guided to destroy the two witnesses of God, to attack the body of Christ worldwide, to seek out the annihilation of what restricts him, of what holds back his purpose. Could it be that Antichrist sees so many turning to Christ that he's burning in anger and jealousy? Could it be that Antichrist sees so many around the world in that 3.5-year period turning to Messiah that he plots and plans annihilation? In a similar way, Hitler did this. He was plotting and planning, and behind the annihilation of Israel was also a plot and a plan for the annihilation of Christians, to bring about the pagan rule of a 1,000-year reign of another a satanic age. And so you and I need to understand that Antichrist will have this demonic plan in place also. Well, let me stop here for this this part of the two pages on section 16. And I'm going to give you another... I'm going to stop here because we're at 60 minutes, and go from page 21, point C on down. And I want you to think in terms of, again, the indestructible mission of God and the indestructible body of Christ, and realize about, you know, what God wants to operate and work in your life. Now, you know what the new great news is? You or I, we don't have to wait for the Black Awakening to occur. We don't have to wait for, you know, the worst of evil to come, which will take out many lives, which will help send many people to hell, to a Christless grave, to an eternity of everlasting destruction. And so you and I, by even this message, God would use this this little teaching that you're getting here, that God would use it in your life to decide that in your life, you're going to help lead hundreds of people to Christ. Because you're not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God into salvation. Because all of the power of God and grace of God and might of God and wonders of God is available right now. You know why? Have you ever read it in the scripture? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. Hey, this is Russ with the internet course Black Awakening, session 16, the greatest ingathering of souls. And let's go on to part 2.